James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, and then chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And then chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the ill person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I know some of you sometimes like to play the game of what's the link of the Old Testament reading to the sermon. If you spot one today, you're doing extraordinarily well, because we were supposed to read 2 Samuel 9, 1 to 10. I think it was probably my typo which meant that Marjorie got given the wrong reading, so apologies about that, Marjorie. There wasn't a particularly strong link between 2 Samuel 9 and the New Testament reading either, but there we go. So we're looking at this series. What is the purpose for church? Not what is the purpose for Sunday mornings, but why has God gathered us, this group of people, as a community in this place? What is our purpose? Why do we exist? And as a church, we answer it with the phrase, we're here to love God, love each other, and reach the world. And I'm just taking 1 week on each of those three bits, and this morning we're looking at love each other. So keep your Bibles open at James. We're going to look at different verses and passages from the book of James, and let me pray as we begin. Father God, thank you that your word is timeless, that your word is true. Thank you for your spirit who inspired your word when it was written down and can inspire us this morning. Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Would you teach us more of what it means to love one another? Come work in us by your Spirit. Amen. So here's an email I got from someone in their mid-20s who's just moved from here to another part of the country this week. She said, "As a church, you've been amazing at being a true family. St. James has been so good for me in so many ways. I'm really happy that I could give a little bit back. I've loved it. I've loved the church and all the people I've met. I'll miss the church so much." So there's a positive story to start off with. Someone who's experienced the love of Jesus and of his people through this community. We can give ourselves a bit of a pat on the back. We're obviously not too bad at this business of loving one another. But Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." And that sets the bar so high, doesn't it? We can never reach that bar. And so it's right for us always to think, okay, well, how can we grow in our love for each other as we try to become the people that Jesus wants us to be. God hasn't called us to be isolated individuals or isolated families, but a community together, to love one another as he has loved us. And as a church, we say that one of our values is that we want to be authentic community. But community doesn't just happen. Community has to be built. Community grows as each one of us grows in our love for one another. And as people come and people go, community constantly has to be rebuilt. 15,000 people were recently interviewed in 25 countries across the world, aged 18 to 35, and they're interviewed about their values and faith. And it found that more than half of young adults feel well connected to people around the world, but less than a third feel deeply cared for by people local to them. That's our global village, isn't it? They feel more connected to people on the other side of the world than they do to people who live next door. Each generation needs real connections, real friends, not just Facebook friends. But how can we build community for our younger generations? Many of our young families struggle to come to church more than once or twice a month on a Sunday. They feel too busy to be part of a cell group midweek. How can we build community for them? How can we build community for their children? If their children are going to go on in faith as they grow up, then they will need friends of their own age. How can they build their friendships if they're only meeting those other people once or twice a month? We need to discover new ways of building community which are going to work for us as we try to be authentic community. And so I just want to pick out six principles, I think, that James teaches about love and what it means to love one another. And these are things we need to put into practice as we try to keep building this authentic community. So here's the first aspect of love. Love treats each other equally. And this comes from chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. There was one occasion when some of Jesus' opponents came up to him and said, Teacher, we know you aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. In other words, even Jesus' opponents could see that Jesus didn't show favoritism to the rich or to the powerful. He treated everyone equally, and so must we. That's actually easier in theory than in practice. Most of us will try to treat each other equally, but James reveals our unconscious bias. He says, okay, how do you react in this situation? Verse 2, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold watch and tailor-made suit, and a homeless man in smelly clothes also comes in. Would you show special attention to the rich man and show him to a good seat, and tell the homeless man to sit on a bench in the back corner? And I suspect if we're honest, most of us, there would be a ring of truth to that. And James says, well, if that's true, then we're beginning to discriminate and judge people. And that sort of unconscious bias can come out in all sorts of different ways, can't it? One friend told me how they went along to a Christian conference, and they sat next to a chap with long dreadlocks and a bit unkempt and so on, and she thought, well, who's this tramp? It turned out he was the main speaker, and he's a Christian activist who's well-respected and speaks all over the world. Another friend told me how she'd read a Christian article online, which was really good. She wanted to look up more about the author, and she was surprised to find this lady with tattoos and piercings all over her. And that's unconscious bias, isn't it, about how people look? But it's easy to discriminate against people by their shape or the color of their skin or their sexuality or their dress sense. Or their accent, or their culture. Or we can instinctively think that someone with learning difficulties or someone in a wheelchair is somehow less important. Well, that's a lie we must rebuke. The truth is that God treats all of us equally because he made us all equally. That's the truth we need to replace it with. And James himself could have picked up the fact that he was Jesus' half-brother. But instead, he bigs up the fact that he's our brother. Over 20 times in this book, in just 5 chapters, he calls us brothers and sisters. So rather than judging people on the basis of their appearance and discriminating against them, we should be thinking of each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's James's point. And if we're brothers and sisters, there shouldn't be room for favoritism. We will instinctively treat each other equally. So how can we grow in our love for each other? Well, when you instinctively find yourself making a judgment about someone, that's the person to love. You go sit with them, invite them around for a meal, invite them to your cell group. Love treats each other equally. And then a bit later on, James tells us that love serves each other practically. So this is verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? So James knows that we're saved by grace, not by our deeds, but he also knows that a sign that we've properly understood God's grace is that we overflow with good deeds. And food poverty was an issue in Jerusalem when he was writing, just as food poverty is an issue in Southampton here today. And so James poses another what-if situation, scenario. Verse 15. Suppose your brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, most of you know that we make up food hampers to give to some individuals and families locally who are struggling financially. Some of you may not realize that actually some of those hampers go to people in the church community, our brothers and sisters. I mean, what good would it be if we said to them, as down here, look, I'm sorry to hear you're struggling at the moment. I'll pray for you. And then leave it at that. That would be no good at all. That's not love. Love serves practically. And I think as a church we're pretty good at serving practically. I want to say a huge thank you to everyone who donates to the Basics Bank or the food hampers or befriends Cap Money clients. I'm humbled when I hear stories of, you know, church members finding envelopes with cash in on their doorstep to pay for the washing machine repair or whatever it is. I love it when I hear of meal rotas being done for families with new babies or people who've just come out of hospital. Thank you to those who do that. I think that the deeper challenge for us as a church, actually, is to admit when we need help. Most of us are very comfortable being the helpers, but we find it far harder to be the helped. We say, oh, I wouldn't want to be a burden to anyone else. And so we soldier on in silence when actually we really could do with some practical help. And, you know, when we soldier on in silence, that doesn't make for authentic community. So we think that suffering in silence is the humble, loving thing to do. But brothers and sisters, I think the real reason why most of us struggle to receive help, to ask for help, is pride. We're too proud to ask for help. And that's a sin that we need to repent of. And think about it. If someone else was in a difficult situation, would you want to help them? Chances are the answer is yes. And would you think of that person as a burden to you? Chances are the answer is no. Actually, you'd enjoy being able to serve that other person. And so when we keep silent about the help that we need, we're actually denying someone else the opportunity to serve and the enjoyment of being able to serve. So love serves each other practically. And one of the ways that we can grow as an authentic community is actually to admit when we need help and to receive that help. Here's the third thing which James says. He says, love speaks encouragingly. That's the sort of the positive spin on it. And there's just two verses that I'm going to point to. Chapter 4, verse 11. Brothers and sisters, don't slander one another. So don't say, did you hear what she did last week? Did you see how greedy he was at the church barbecue? Did you hear that she got quite tipsy the other evening? It doesn't matter whether those things are true or not. It's not right to say those things. And chapter 5, verse 9. He says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. So don't talk about your least favourite preacher behind their back. Don't tart if someone lifts their hands in worship. Don't roll your eyes in your cell group when someone gets on their hobby horse again. The Apostle Paul says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So the way we talk about each other is key. When you feel like grumbling, look for something positive instead. When someone in your cell group says something that presses all your buttons and gets you going, you feel yourself tensing up, well, say to them at the end, thank you for the point you made about something else. You know, find something good and positive to thank them for. Love speaks encouragingly. And actually, the more we look out for positive things in other people, even the people we find difficult, the more we'll find that our love for them grows. So love speaks encouragingly. Then love prays for each other boldly. This is chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I find, you know, if I'm in a difficult situation, it's easy to despair and think, what can I do? And actually, I need my brothers and sisters, Christian brothers and sisters, to remind me, pray. Or when we're in a great situation, it's easy to take credit. And we need our Christian brothers and sisters to remind us to praise God. Or when we're ill, we can call the medics or we can take the medicine as our first port of call. We need our brothers and sisters to pray for us as well. And there's a role, a particular role for the elders of the church in particular situations according to these verses. But James also says in verse 16, pray for each other that you may be healed. So my prayers are no more powerful than your prayers. But for any of us to offer to someone, can I pray for you, shows our love for each other. So love prays for each other boldly in good times and in bad. And I think most of us might have been able to guess those first four things that James talks about as signs of what it means to love each other. But it's the last two which take me a bit more by surprise and maybe take you more by surprise. Love confesses vulnerably. This is chapter 5, verse 15. He's talking about praying for healing and he says, the Lord will make the sick person well. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So he's acknowledging that there is sometimes a link between sin and sickness. Sometimes, not always. Some of you know that whilst I was on sabbatical, I was doing some reading around end-of-life issues. And I was very struck by one medic working in a hospice who said, sometimes it becomes obvious that the person's pain cannot be treated medically. The pain is emotional or spiritual. And it needs that emotional or spiritual healing to release the pain. So our bodies and spirits aren't isolated compartments. Sometimes physical pain can only be healed when a particular sin is confessed. But this discipline of confession is really important, quite aside from the occasional links to physical healing. Last week I talked about repentance and how crucial that is to our spiritual growth. And Charlotte commented to me during the week. She said, confessing our sins to a trusted Christian friend has several advantages. First, it shows the sincerity of our confession. Second, it forces us to be specific. I can't just say, oh, I'm such a bad person. My friend can help me see the specific sin or if there's nothing to confess. Third, there's something very powerful in a fellow Christian pronouncing God's forgiveness over us. Fourth, there's an accountability. My friend can discuss with me how to move forward, particularly if there's a persistent sin. I think Charlotte's absolutely right. And many of you know that we've been encouraging prayer triplets or prayer partnerships in our church. Sometimes that happens within a cell group. Sometimes it happens across other friendships in the church. You know, most of the time it's not going to be appropriate to confess our sins to 8 or 12 other people in a cell group. But it will be appropriate in that prayer partnership or prayer triplet where we know each other well. We can confess vulnerably. Jesus wants us to grow in holiness. And that sort of growth comes with the help of the Holy Spirit, but most often it comes with the help of trusted Christian friends as well. And if we want our community life to be authentic, then we need to grow in this ability to confess to one another, to one or two trusted Christian friends, what we're struggling with, be it addiction or anger or lying or lust or doubt or greed or whatever it is. And my prayer partner and I are able to share that sort of thing with each other and help each other grow. That's the goal. And then the flip side of confessing vulnerably is that love challenges graciously. James 5 verse 19 says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth," by which he doesn't just mean sort of right Christian doctrine, but the true and godly way of life. "If someone should wander from that and someone else should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." In other words, they'll be forgiven, restored. Sometimes Andrea will say to me, "Look, Dan, you didn't handle that in the best way." And she'll go on to say what I did that was wrong, and she'll point out what would have been helpful to make it better. I could have done better. She challenges me graciously. And we all need that in the Christian life, don't we? And when we know someone well enough to see their persistent sin or their character weakness, we shouldn't just sit back and let them be. We should try to turn them from the error of their ways. And again, it's best done, I think, in the context of a prayer triplet or close Christian friendship. And the person pointing out the weakness should first check their own heart and life for sin or wrong attitudes. They should remember that the goal of this exercise isn't judgment, but restoration. They should be willing to walk with the other person through the hard work of changing this pattern of behavior. They should invite the other person to speak into their life as well. It's got the humility to do that. They should speak the truth in love. But just as repentance means taking our own sins seriously, Christian disciples should take other people's sin seriously as well. You know, no sin is too small, is so small to God that it doesn't matter. And no sin is so big that it can't be tackled with the help of God's Spirit and trusted Christian friends. Love challenges graciously. Now, I've put a lot in there this morning. Not all of those six things are going to be relevant to each of us. But if we're going to grow in our love for each other, the authenticity of our community, then we each need to be working on one or two of those things. And I've talked about the cell groups and the prayer triplets and so on quite a bit, because they're such a key way for us to work out our love for each other and authentic community. And if you're not part of one of those groups, then, you know, come and chat to me. We've updated our brochure with our list of cell groups and so on. There's been a few changes recently. And so if you're not in a cell group and you want to be in one, pick up one of those and chat to us about which one might be good for you. And likewise, if you want to be part of a prayer triplet and you're not in one, then chat to Katie or I, and again, we can help to find one that will suit you. Community has to be built, and it needs all of us to be involved in that community building exercise. Each of us taking a step forward in loving each other, maybe taking a step outside of our comfort zones. That is how community is built. Let me pray for us. And maybe in your mind, trying to work out which one or two of these you particularly need to work on at the moment. Whether it's treating each other equally, serving each other practically, speaking encouragingly, praying boldly, confessing vulnerably, challenging graciously. Lord Jesus, you told us to love each other as you loved us. We are so grateful for the enormous sacrificial love you have for us. Would you so fill us with your Spirit that you would cause that gift of love to grow in our hearts and to overflow to each other? Lead us forward in what it means to be a loving community, an authentic community. For Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen.